I figured I'm going to be honest with y'all today. Is that cool?
Yeah.
We're going to start the Easter sermon out with the preacher's confession. You ready to take my confession?
Yeah.
Here's the deal. I don't always like preaching on Easter Sunday. I know. It's crazy. Why, Jeff? I mean, my neighbor, he actually, yesterday, he said, "Man, are you ready? It's the Super Bowl." I mean, you're a preacher. This is Easter. It's a Super Bowl. And I literally looked at him. I was like, I'm not really feeling it right this year. This year, I'm not doing awesome, right? And so it's been a crazy month. He's got issues with family, having challenges, and, you know, schoolwork, and just a lot going on. And then our sister Marie. I mean, that was yesterday. I got the news, and it was bam, right? And I wasn't feeling, you know, when you go to the Super Bowl, you want to be at the top of your game. You want to be peaking. And I was like, man, I don't know if I'm feeling as peaking as I want to. But then I realized, man, Jeff, it ain't about you anyway. So don't even worry about it. It's not about me. Why are you so cynical? And I thought, it's Mark's gospel. It's the fault. I've been reading Mark's gospel. And Mark's gospel has a lot of cynical people in it. And it's Jesus' fault that I'm this way. You say, what do you mean there's a lot of cynical people in the Gospel of Mark? Have you ever looked up the word cynical before? This is what it talks about. People that are self-interested, right? They're just motivated by themselves. And you know what? We've been reading Mark for 4 months, and there's a lot of that in Mark's Gospel. People just motivated by themselves, and that is not the way of the cross. Jesus was not motivated by himself, self-promotion, self-preservation. That wasn't the way Jesus was. But so many around him were cynical. And I'm like, you know what? That's why I'm struggling with it, probably. And then I thought, you know what? You know another reason why I'm struggling about this Sunday? We've been in the Gospel of Mark. And do you realize this is a little secret, preacher secret? Most preachers won't preach from Mark 16 on Easter Sunday because it's too gnarly. It's too, look in your Bible if you have one. Look at all the italics, look at all the notes, right? Well, some later translations don't have these verses. Some do have these verses. And then you almost feel like you got to explain it all. Well, you know what? I'm going to only stick with the 8 verses that we know we have. So we're only going to use 8 verses of Mark 16. That's what we're going to stick with today. And I hope that is good enough for you. Let us begin. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. Pop quiz, are you ready? Do these women believe that Jesus is dead or alive? Why you say that? Why do you think they think he's dead? They're bringing spices. Why do you bring spices? You cover up the smell of a decomposing body. That's what you do. That's why you have spices. You don't go to that if you think that he's alive. So these women think Jesus is dead. You know, great-hearted people. They're there to do something actually very kind to do for a dead body. It's a loving gesture to offer to Jesus. And they're even diligent. They get up early in the morning. There's a lot to commend about these women. But what is the problem? The problem is they're going to see a dead man. Weren't they listening? Mark 8. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. He spoke, what does it say? He spoke plainly about this. And then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Next chapter, very next chapter. They left that place, passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, okay, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him. After 3 days, he will rise. But they didn't understand what he meant, and they were afraid to ask him about it. They're just bad disciples. If you don't understand, ask a question, my goodness. Chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, here we go. Then they were on their way up to Jerusalem, Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, Mark is saying, again, he took the 12 aside, told them what was going to happen. We're going up to Jerusalem. All right, get this straight. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests, teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death. They will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock and spit on him, flog him, and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. Matthew 8, Matthew 9, Mark 8, Mark 9, Mark 10. And then you go, well, Jeff, see, the women, they were excluded, because you know how the men are. So the women, they didn't hear all this stuff. Okay, Mark 15. Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. Those women sound familiar? The ones we just read about. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Oh, they were there. They were there a long time. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. These women heard the message of Jesus. They heard him say this stuff over and over and over again. He spoke plainly about it, but for some reason, they didn't get it. So, are we like those women? Are you here to worship a dead man? You come here, you look good, smell good, some of you, But sometimes that's how we can be, honestly, in our Christianity. We look real good, we're diligent, we woke up early, we got here. But honestly, we don't really expect God to do anything in this world. We're so respectable in our Christianity, we don't really expect Jesus to really show up and act and affect what happens in this world. Did you come to worship a dead man? I didn't come to worship a dead man. If you did, you came to the wrong place. We are here to worship the resurrected Jesus. But let's continue the story. Because see, they're walking. They're trying to go. They just don't think he's alive. And not only that, they're asking, hey, who's going to roll, you know that big stone? Who's going to roll the stone away? And once again, it's like they're just stuck in their own world. They can only process the world based on what they can see with their senses, right? This wasn't a trip filled with expectation. Like, what has God done? They don't even know who's going to roll the stone away. And that's so much like us. Again, I think we're so wrapped up in the rational. We're just so scientific. You know, we just have to have a formula for everything. If AI, ChatGPT can't figure it out, then there must be no reason. There must be no answer for it. We need, as Christians, we need to have a deeper, more spiritual imagination to expect God to do things. But that's where they were. We have spices. Why? Because dead bodies, they stink. That's why we have the spices. Hey, who's going to roll the stone? Because we're women, you know, we're not strong enough to roll the stone away. Those are obstacles. Well, we need to figure out how can we deal with it, with what's available to us in this world. And the answer to this problem that they had is a beautiful little word that we just overlook sometimes. What does it say in verse 4? But when they, what does it say? When they looked up. When they looked up. This word, looked up, is used in a couple other places in Mark's gospel. Because you remember, in Mark, it's seeing and it's hearing. And it's, but it's, some people see, but they don't really perceive, right? Some people hear, but they're not really willing to follow, right? Because the soil of their hearts is not really there. And so in Mark, seeing, hearing is so important. But this word, look up, this word has meaning in Mark's gospel. Two times it happens. One time, feeding of the 5,000. Jesus gets the fish and the loaves. What does he do? He looks up. And guess what happens after that? Miraculous. God shows up. There's another bizarre moment. Guy wants to get healed. Jesus spits, puts his fingers in his ears, touches his tongue. Kind of bizarre. However, the Bible says he looks up and the guy is healed. That's the kind of looking we're talking about. When you look up like that, you expect God to do something. Did you come to worship a dead man? Or are you looking up and expecting God to do something in our life, in the here and the now? That's how God can act. And so that's what they needed to do. Because guess what? When they looked up, they saw the stone, which was very large, but guess what? It had been rolled away. See, when we really look up with spiritual sight, we realize God's already been doing stuff. God's moving obstacles. He's dealing with stuff in our day and age, in our lives right now. But is our imagination stuck in this world? Sometimes I think we are. We need to lean into what God can do. He can do amazing things. You don't have to have it all figured out, but just believe. I tell you what, I had a crazy experience once as a chaplain. I was serving on a weekend. Never forget it. Because on the weekend, there's only one chaplain on the weekend. And so usually we have like five or six. So I'm there. I'm the only one there. Get a phone call. Chaplain, need you, emergency department. Young person came in, family distraught. Okay. So I walk over to this room. It's a side room. I get there. There's two doctors kind of on their knees. And I'm listening in. I just overhear the doctors explain to the family that their young kid who was in high school age didn't make it. And it got emotional in that room. Like, wow. Tears, wailing, hugging, people just walking. No, no, you know. And the doctors, you know, they walk out. They got other stuff to do, but that's why we're there, right? To offer spiritual support, emotional support. So I'm there, one of the other employees of the hospital to guide them through the whole process. Intense. I don't even think I spoke for like an hour, hardly. I just, you know, you're just trying to be the presence there, try to offer whatever I can. Finally, one of the, you know, nurses comes in and says, you know, if you guys want to go and pay your respects and see, you know, your loved one, you can go in. And so the mom goes in with her husband. They go into the room. I stay with the rest of the family, just try to be there. Nurse comes back soon, like, a chaplain, they need you right now. Like, okay. So I leave and I go into the room, you know. And not every day as a chaplain are you in the room with a corpse. So body's right there. Mom's right here. Her husband's trying to console her. I walk in and she looks at me and she says, "Chaplain, I believe in Jesus. My kid believe in Jesus. You're the chaplain. You need to pray right now. Because if you pray, Jesus will raise him from the dead. Pray right now. You're the chaplain. We have faith in Jesus. Do this right now." I was like, whoa. And I thought, first I thought, this wasn't in our training. I don't remember that in the handbook. So, honestly, over the top moment, I can't tell you verbatim, you know, what I said in that moment, but I do remember like getting on one knee and just trying to look at her, you know, and just, you know, ma'am, I don't know if my prayer can do what you want. But if you say you have faith in Jesus, and if you say your kid had the faith in Jesus that you say he had, then whether you see him alive again in this life or the next, you will see him again. I prayed, and for the next 3-4 hours, just stayed with that family. But you know what? You know, Jeff, that's a desperate mom. Of course she's going to think stuff like that. I mean, her theology, dude, I don't, you know what? Maybe her theology ain't 100%. But let me tell you, I'd rather have faith like that. At least she thinks, you know what? Maybe God can do something in this world. And then there's a sterile, so safe Christianity that so many of us have. And half the people don't even know you're living any different than anybody else. At least she had the faith that maybe God will show up right here, right now in this room. And I think more of us need to have a faith like that. We don't need to have all the answers. But I wish our imagination can grow. That tomb was empty. And that calls for a whole different imagination. Stuff that we got to be able to see and hear, not with our senses that we've been given. So they walked into the tomb and they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. I'd have been alarmed too. And that word for alarm can also mean amazed. It's used kind of both ways, you know. It's just like our words. They can mean many things. But this word's kind of like, it's like ek in front of it. So it's out. They're like amazed out of their body. Like it's a whoa. They're freaked out. Almost like literally, like they are freaked out. Don't be amazed. Don't be alarmed, you know, he said. And the thing about being amazed in Mark's gospel, because we've been reading it the whole time, It's very interesting about Mark's gospel. Being amazed is not great in Mark's gospel. Oftentimes, amazement is attached to unbelief. Mark's interesting. It's like when crowds of people are around Jesus, oftentimes you think, yeah, we love crowds, right? But a lot of times a crowd, they don't really show the true faith. So it's not always great to have a big crowd, and Jesus isn't usually always impressed. Look at Mark's gospel, read it. And the other thing he's not usually impressed with are people who get amazed. And even in this example, in Mark 6, Jesus calms a storm. The disciples are scared. He calms a storm. And the Bible says, wow, they were amazed, but they were still trying to figure some other stuff out. So, you know what? Their hearts got hard. And you're like, how can you have a hard heart right after being amazed at what Jesus can do? You know why? Because that's how we can be. We just want to see the cool stuff. It's like a dopamine hit or something. You know, it's like you got to keep getting the hits and just get when you want bigger hit. But it doesn't mean that you're really changing in your life. You know, you want to see something cool, hear something amazing. It's not about being amazed. It's not about being a big crowd. That's not what Jesus is after. He wants us to really have the clarity to walk the way of the cross. It's not about being amazed. It's another word in here, if you catch it. Don't be alarmed. What does it say? You are what? Ooh, looking. Once again, Mark's gospel, looking, seeing, hearing. You are looking. This word, looking, I believe every time it's used, I'm almost positive, I could be wrong, is the word zateo, and it's always used in a negative connotation. Looking. Mark 1, Jesus is trying to pray, trying to get connected to God. Peter rose up to him. Hey, everybody's looking for you. They need you. And Jesus is like, whoa, okay, I'm going to go to another town. You know what I mean? I'm not here to be the magician guy. All right, I'm going to go preach to other places. But that word, not necessarily positive. Looking. Mark 3. Hey, Jesus, your mother and brothers are looking for you. See, his mother and brothers, they're not very happy with Jesus. They don't understand what he's doing with all this stuff. They've come to kind of get him and take him away. That's why they're looking for him. And Jesus says, no, I'm not going out there. You know, my family right in front of me. Mark 11, the chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him. For they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. You see, this type of looking isn't always positive. And I think that that's what they're doing. They're looking for Jesus, the guy that was a rabbi who got crucified. Technically, that's true. But your looking is not totally on point. You are looking, but you're not perceiving. You don't realize who he really was. You're looking for the Nazarene, the guy that got crucified. Guess what? He ain't here. He is risen. He is risen. We need to have that type of faith and that imagination. He's not here. And I appreciate the guy. You can tell they don't get it. He is risen! Exclamation point. That didn't work. Okay, he's not here. Okay, see where he was over here? He's not there anymore. Trying to make the point, because they just don't seem to get it. But Jesus has risen. He is not dead. Stop looking with your senses. Start perceiving. He's not just a regular guy. He is not here. He's come out of this tomb. And then he says, go. Go tell. What does he say? Go tell who? Whose disciples? Where are Jesus' disciples right now? Hold up. Where are the disciples? Because all I see is three women. Where are the brothers at? Jeff, you're starting trouble up in here. This morning somebody said, amen, one of the women. I said, oh, hold up, okay, amen. But seriously, where are all the disciples? Self-preservation. They're nowhere to be found. Scattered. Scared, fearing for their life, or disillusioned. We thought this guy was going to be the one. This, that, all that, who knows, whatever they're feeling. They're not there. They're not there. So if I was a rabbi running a school and those were my students, I'd expel every one of them. Out, I'm done with y'all. I need a new batch of students because y'all are terrible. The whole gospel, 16 chapters, y'all don't ever figure it out. Yeah. And when I need you the most, y'all jokers have left me hanging. Yeah. But no. This is the story. Go, tell his disciples, they're still his disciples, even when they failed him. To me, that's graceful. That's grace. Still his disciples, even when they failed him. And then, two little words. What does it say after his disciples? And Peter. Well, Peter. How the mighty have fallen. Cool thing about that word that's translated and, you know what another definition, the next definition you can use for that word? Even. Has a little different vibe to it when you put even in there. Tell the disciples, even Peter. Even Peter. The one who talked the loudest, had all the trash talking, he was going to always be there, and ran like everybody else. Even Peter is still counted among his disciples. You've fallen, you failed, you messed up, you think, man, there's no place for me. I've betrayed Jesus. I haven't been there. I kind of backslid. I come to church, they're going to close it down, lightning going to strike. I've heard all these phrases from people. There's just something about Jesus I don't think you understand, because you're not really seeing, you're just looking. You're not seeing and perceiving who he really is. Yeah. That's who Jesus is. Tell those disciples, even Peter, he wants to meet you right here in Galilee. You will see him, just as he told you. And here it is, the glorious ending of Mark's gospel. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid, and thus endeth Mark's gospel. Amen. Thank you very much. Tell you, this is why preachers don't use this one on Easter Sunday. And you have to sit on this for a minute. Really? That's how it ended? My wife is funny. You know how some people in movies and TV shows are like the vocal ones? My wife is that in our family. And so if something happens, she's like, no, you know, she'll say stuff. And don't have an ending that she doesn't like. You know what I'm saying? Because it's going to come out. It is not about to end that way. And then the credits roll. No, they did not. And she gets fired up. You know what I mean? And that is like this ending. Really? And I sit on it and go, that's the perfect ending for Mark's gospel. That's the perfect ending. Because to me, you know what it makes me want? It literally makes me kind of scream at the page. Like, it can't end like that. And technically you go, well, it didn't, because somebody said something. Because we're here today, right? 2,000 years later. So somebody said something. I think they figured something out and turned it around. But you got to appreciate the ending for what it is. And I think it puts it back on you and me. Who are you going to be? Who are you going to be when you walk into the world? Do you walk into the world expecting that Jesus is going to be there, or are you just going to stay right there? Self-preservation? I don't know. I don't understand it all. That's where I am. I'm saying I don't want to be cynical and think that we're all about self-interest, but I'm telling you, those women were struggling. And they did not know what to do. They didn't know which direction to go. And Jesus' gospel, he teaches us to walk the way of the cross. And the reality is that, yeah, it's scary, it's crazy, but the reality is the tomb is empty. The reality is that Jesus showed us how to walk and live in this life. He said, follow me the way of the cross. The way of the cross is not all about, hey, happy crowds, love you, all of that. Sometimes it is rough walking the way of the cross. You know what? But here's the deal. Jesus said, hey, what you got, world? What do you want to give me? Injustice? I'll take it. I'll take all your darkness. Betrayal? Or you want? I'll take the betrayal. You want to mock me while I'm dying? You want to? I'm hanging on a cross by the Romans? Who are these people just usurping my land, taking their power, using it unjustly, put me on a cross, take my life? What else can you take from me? World, is there anything you can do? Can you do anything else? Death, I can kill you, I can take your life. I think Jesus said, are you done? Is there anything else you can do to me? You've killed me, you've done all, are you done, are you good? And I think this world said, yeah, we killed you. And Jesus said, thank you, because I ain't done. If that's the best you got, it ain't enough, because I got this. I'm walking over death. I have defeated death. Nothing is more powerful than who I am. That's who Jesus is. We did not come to worship a dead man. We came to worship the resurrected King. That's who he is. He is the resurrected King. king. He does not need. He doesn't need nuclear weapons. He doesn't need the Supreme Court in his back pocket. He doesn't need to run the biggest company in the world. He doesn't need to have the most money. That dude was penniless, hung on a tree, buck naked probably, shaved everything. But he overcame it all. He's the resurrected king. And he has opened the door for all of us. He has opened up a portal. If we just have eyes to see and look up, he's shown us what to do in this world. We walk the way of the cross, not the way of the crowds. You walk the way of the cross. And sometimes it's countercultural pretty much all the time. You're not going to be pat on the back all the time. Your position is not going to be politically correct all the time. Your family members might not even understand everything that you're going through. But that's the way of the cross. And if you walk the way of the cross, you walk out of the grave alive. That is the promise of Easter. Either you can stay and self-preserve, be bewildered, afraid, even though you know all the teachings, or you can go out and expect for God to show up, because that is what the resurrected King is all about. Let's pray. Father, we come to you humbly wanting to stay on the way of the cross. Help us, God, because we can stray like sheep, but we want to believe in the power of the resurrected King Jesus. We take this bread into our bodies, and we can't explain it all the time, but we believe that this represents his body. It's his body. We drink this juice. It's his blood that was shed for us. And it's a new covenant showing us a new creation way to live, that we too do not have to fear death. But even if we take our last breath, we know that we have new life with you. Thank you for allowing Jesus to show us the way. We pray in his name.